If you would please, we're going to first look at Zechariah. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Listen to the holy, infallible Word of God. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my word and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." Now over to our text in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, once again. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me and the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we turn today more explicitly and more on a focus on the issue of repentance. This is sobering before us. We ask that our hearts would be tuned into thy word, and that we would be found as a people who always seek the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Help us to always have hearts of repentance and faith. In Christ's name, amen. Turn aside. Repent. Return. The Lord's plea For repentance in our text this morning is in the context of the people robbing the Lord of his rightful tithe. It is interesting that there is an intensification in the Lord's call of repentance as the narrative of Malachi's prophecy progresses. The language is more explicit and more direct in verses 7 and 8 of Malachi chapter 3. We have noted clearly that the Lord is calling for repentance in the hearts of Israel in each section of Malachi's narrative. Once again, in terms of review, in section chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, he definitely implies that repentance is needed in the rejection, in terms of their rejection of the election of love. In section chapter 1, verse 6 through 2:9, he is absolutely calling for repentance as the priests and the people placed blemish sacrifices before the Lord. In section chapter 2, verse 10 through 17, as well as in 3:5, he unquestionably stressed repentance with respect to covenantal marriage oaths and the service to others. But now, as the Lord stresses and accents the unchangeableness of his being, in that wonderful verse in chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord really intensifies the demand for repentance in verses 7 and 8. It is as if, as you are proceeding through Malachi's narrative, that the Lord is suggesting that he is noticing a growing distance between himself and his people. A number of scholars have pointed this out in light of the interesting phrase that appears in the Hebrew and also comes through in our English translation there in chapter 3, verse 8, if you look at that. Note the very direct and precise phrase, will man, Hebrew, Adam, rob God? The text is very precise. It's very succinct. It's right there, right before you, tightly formed, invoking creation language, speaking of Adam, man, and the term God, sort of resembling Genesis 1. But note, the phrase does not use the covenant name Lord in this case here. And it is separated by the precise term rob. Man, rob, God. You see that very clearly. Simply man, Adam, is separated from God by man's sinful action of robbery. The Hebrew phrase is accenting most seriously the distance between the creature and the Creator in this particular sin. But true to form, as we have seen in previous sections, Israel questions the judge, the accusation, the evidence. Instead, their sarcastic response is, "How have we robbed you? How have we robbed you, the Lord?" Indeed, the weariness of the Lord has now really come to a head. The Lord has had enough. He bursts into a direct call, a precise demand and exhortation of the imperative. The language cannot be clearer. They have turned aside from the Lord's statutes. The judicial ruling of the Lord has been placed before them, backed by concrete evidence. They are guilty, and thus comes the clear exhortation from the Lord, return unto me. Return to me. Congregation, do not be a contemporary gazer and miss the foundation of the Lord's beginning comments. The Lord does not begin his admonition with the contemporary scene. He begins with this comment: from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Verse 7a. The Lord grounds his admonishment in the history of Jacob Israel's disobedience. It has been stained since the Lord made his covenant oath of grace with their fathers. Congregation, we are smack dab right into the context of the covenant and covenant language here in our text in Malachi. When the children of Israel turn aside from their Lord, they come under the reception of the covenant curses from their Lord. On the other hand, the call to return, the call to repent, is to once again enter into the covenant blessings from the Lord himself. Look at verse 7b. Don't miss it in 7b. The Lord's gracious phrase, immediately after his strong imperative, return to me, repent. He tells them, yes, in the context of his intense judgment of robbing the tithe, that if they repent, he will return. He will repent. It's the same Hebrew word used for him. Unto them, the Lord will turn aside his judgment and he will bless them. He will bless them. This is an amazing statement delivered by the Lord himself in this immediate context. The Lord's message is powerful and strong. There's no messing around here. Three times the term return, repentance, is used here to correspond in a literary manner with the three times the people are said to be robbing the Lord. The first two uses of the term return and repent appears here in 7b of our text, which is our immediate focus at this point. Herein to repeat, so that this point truly registers upon your hearts this morning. The Lord makes his imperative plea for hearts of repentance on the part of the people, and then he immediately makes a promise that if his plea is heeded by the people, then he will return. He will repent from his direction of judgment and bestow showers of blessings upon those repentant hearts. The Lord employs here the same gracious if-then pattern in Malachi's day as he did in the earlier restoration period, after the exile in Zechariah's day, when Zechariah basically opens the period, that particular period, the restoration period in Israel's history, with these words, "Return to me, and I will return to you." That is why I read Zechariah 1:3 for you this morning, because the same language appears here in Malachi chapter 3:7b. The wonderful free offer of grace and restoration are laid before Israel by the Lord's word. And yet, as we have seen, the Lord receives this response from them: "How shall we return? How shall we repent?" From the connotation of the people's response to previous confrontations by the Lord, it would seem that the people are saying, "How are we to repent since we do not even know that the sin which the Lord claims that we have committed is really serious or is even really important, or whether it really is a sin? After all, we, the children of Israel, have not agreed with the Lord about the sins that he has stated previously that we have committed throughout this book." You cannot miss, congregation, how hard the human heart can be to the word of the Lord. The people have, right here before us, the actual word of their covenant Lord speaking to them directly through the prophet Malachi, and they refuse to listen. We, listening here this morning, have the infallible word of God without error right before us. Are we any different? Are we any different? As God's covenant children, we must ask that question. By God's grace, hopefully each of us lives out of and in the glory of our sovereign triune God, truly knowing spirit-worked repentance and faith in union with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is it not marvelous that in light of all the wicked, wretched sin that the Lord has laid out before Jacob Israel, with his own voice and the voice of the prophet Malachi, that the Lord incredibly shows the riches of his mercy, his love to them, forgiveness and compassion to these unashamed evildoers on the landscape of Israel. However, going back into the history of their fathers, returning to that phrase there in 7a, the dynamic clearly before us in our text this morning and throughout the book of Malachi is this. I am speaking of the dynamic of the Lord's covenantal curses and blessings. Clearly known in the historical consciousness of the Lord's covenantal children. For example, the Lord clearly marks out those curses and blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and chapter 30. But this concern by the Lord is not only to the forefathers throughout the trials of Israel's release from Egypt and their entire wilderness journey, in which there is a great summary of that disobedience of Israel in their journey, wilderness journey, in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 55. But it is also quite vivid in the voice of the prophets. Specifically, this dynamic of turning aside this disobedience, which deserves curse, and the call to return, repentance, which brings blessing, is pervasive in the voice of the prophets, which Malachi's Israel should know well. I have put on your outline numerous passages at this point in which you can look up. Jeremiah the prophet conveys clearly the tarnished history of God's covenant people in a succinct manner when he raises this question. Listen to Jeremiah. Why then has his people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return to repent. So says Jeremiah in chapter 8, verse 5. From this text in Jeremiah, we see another connection with Malachi 3, 6. Israel's history has not changed. Her history is characterized as a perpetual turning aside, departing, evading, going its own way on numerous occasions from the ordinances of the word of the Lord. The prophetic voice, whether during the wilderness journey out of Egypt or from the immediate voice of the prophets, has a constant and common refrain as the Lord requests that his people repent. Hear again from Jeremiah as he presents this common refrain from the Lord that clearly emerges once again in the book of Malachi. Return, repent, Jeremiah wrote. Everyone from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. But they, Judah, say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans. And will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart? Jeremiah 18, 11 and 12. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Even the tone, the pattern, the literary construction of this text in Jeremiah sounds very familiar with how the Lord is addressing Jacob Israel in Malachi's day. How many of you this morning are following the pattern here? How many of you this morning are listening and allowing the historical consciousness of the Lord's remarks to register upon your minds and in your heart? Are you living in the text this morning? Or are you saying, nice point, Pastor Bill, about Israel in the wilderness, the message of the prophets in Malachi, but real Christians, all of us here this morning, And we being Reformed, and our brothers and sisters who are Reformed and evangelicals, we are very comfortable in our own skin and do not really have this problem. Really? Well, let me ask you, with the words of the Lord to Jeremiah before you, the following question. Will you answer honestly in your heart to the Lord? Do you daily, with a most sincere and honest heart, confess and repent of your sins in which you rejoice because of the gift of Christ's imputed righteousness being truly known in your daily life? Or do you follow your own stubborn plans in your life with a heart completely declaring its freedom from the Lord, announcing that you have no need to repent because you have no sensibility to what the Bible refers to as sin? Oh, we must pray among us that such an evil disposition of the human heart does not exist before the Lord. Nevertheless, as Jeremiah warns, let no one act in deceit before the Lord who knows our hearts. We cannot run or hide. So where do you stand? Church of Jesus Christ, hear these words of a pastor who served his entire ordained ministry in the OPC. These words come from a message on Samuel, demanding repentance from the children of Israel for idolatry. 1 Samuel 7, 3 through 17. Tying the importance of repentance to the arrival of the final eschatological era of the coming of the gospel in the ministry of John the Baptist and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tying 1 Samuel to Matthew 1, 1 and 2, and 4:17. That sounds familiar. We have given quite a bit of attention to that particular issue ourselves in this series in relationship to Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I am about to give you this quote. Remember, as you listen, this is in the OPC. How's the historical consciousness? In my ministry, the quote begins, over 27 years, I have been privileged to witness many genuine repentances, people moving out of sin in darkness into light in life. I have been privileged to witness the transformations of many. I have also been privileged to witness some within the church, yes, regenerated, who have stumbled and fallen, who have reversed their direction out of their consideration of the coming of God. At the same time, how many half-hearted repentances have I witnessed in my 27 years of service? I have preached the gospel in light of the impending coming reign and rule of God, in light of the certainty of his coming, only to watch on as expectant mothers have made excuses for murdering babies in their wombs. I have watched on as women have found reasons, have found excuses, have found justifications for their affairs, even multiple affairs. I have watched on as men have forgiven themselves for their own dalliances, cruelties, and their various addictions. They were just being one of the boys, I was told. I have watched people plea bargain their repentance with their spouse, with their employer, with their church, as if repentance was a negotiation, a procedure, a process by which we come to an agreement about how much the blame is mine and how much the blame is yours. I have watched on as parents have lied to their children, as children have lied to their parents, as church members lie to their elders, their congregation, and to God. Then to offer a repentance that they would not break a sweat or even shed a tear. I witnessed repentances so insincere that the individuals involved have gone out and have done exact same thing all over again. I have watched people sin as if it were their right to sin, as if it were guaranteed to them in the Constitution. And when these people coughed up their regrets, they acted as if the sin was someone else's fault. And I have watched tragic consequences of these halfway repentances. In some cases, chaotic homes, damaged marriages, wounded children, dissipated lives. That in other cases, self-righteous smirks of self-gratification behind the wall of money, if not indifference. These people are oblivious to the coming judgment. That was what a minister faced in the OPC in 27 years of ministry. Congregation, I hope you are listening. There is a threefold paradigm presented by Ezekiel that directly speaks to the issue of the demand of repentance of the Lord's covenant people. We read a little bit of that this morning. This threefold paradigm only intensifies in the era of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the coming, the entrance, the preaching of the kingdom of God, in which the promises to Israel and her forefathers has been secured and accomplished in Christ's death and resurrection, as his children wait anxiously for the consummation of the work of the Holy Spirit and Christ's second coming. The first paradigm in Ezekiel, and if you see your outline, I've tried to connect it with New Testament passages as well in this context. First, if a covenant person turns away from the righteous, from righteousness, and falls into wickedness and does not repent, that person will not see or enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. The second paradigm, if a person is living in wickedness and that person repents of their sin in the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ and now pursues righteousness, the righteousness of Christ and his kingdom, then that person will forever see and enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but at least think of, as you look at the text there, think of the Apostle Paul for that paradigm. And thirdly, is the person who is living in the covenant faithfulness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and receives the constant warnings from the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of God's holy word and remains faithful, a faithful follower of his Savior. That person will forever be in their Savior's presence. In terms of the three paradigms, very carefully mapped out, we as a church must pray for each other that the first paradigm will never exist within this congregation or within our homes. But we will grab onto and embrace those in the second paradigm who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance from their way of wickedness. And may God's grace, in terms of the third paradigm, for all of us that have lived in our faith from the day of our own consciousness, let us pray that it will always continue until our last breath, so that we see Jesus in all his glory, and our inheritance is Jesus, the living Christ. Let that be the narrative of our congregation and of each other. That's why we got to keep praying for each other and serving one another. Indeed. Let's pray.
Our Lord and our God, we pray that we will not take the redemption of Christ lightly. That in seeing what Christ has done, that our lives in absolute gratitude will always acknowledge, believe, confess with our lips, trust in our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from all sin. Help us each day to confess our inadequacies, our sins, trusting in the cross, in the resurrection, in our walk of life, of faithfulness to Thee. In Christ's name, amen.